We come to our time of studying God's Word. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we will look at the first 23 verses of Matthew chapter 13. Now, we are continuing our little short interlude from Galatians and looking at some of Jesus' parables. And parables, as we saw last week, are kind of common earthly illustrations of spiritual and inward reality. So Jesus used things that the people would have been familiar with in order to illustrate something going on inside in their heart. One example wasn't one of Jesus's parables, but one example of a parable would be when Nathan confronted David over his sin with Bathsheba. You remember that? That was in 2 Samuel, and Nathan came to David and said, "You know, David, what would happen if there was a man down there in the village and he had very little, but there was another man who had a whole lot. He's very wealthy, and he took that man's only little sheep and he killed it and he ate it." David, indignant and enraged, said, "That man should surely die." And then Nathan says, "That man is you." It was a example from reality, from something that we could touch and experience to illustrate a spiritual truth. And this morning, we see a parable from Jesus that would surely resonate with a good portion of the population there in early Palestine, where he was talking about planting, gardening, something that maybe many of us are also familiar with. We've all had some sort of experience with either planting a small garden or a window box or something of that nature. But here we see Jesus use something that they would see in everyday, ordinary life in order to illustrate the spiritual truth. And let's look here at Matthew 13, and we will look again at the first 23 verses there. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, and it says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to the word of your word, I pray that your spirit would rest upon me to give power, that your word would come to life, that it would be penetrating, that it would be sharp, but also that it would be comforting and life-giving to those who know you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would rest upon the hearts of those who hear, making them fertile ground, where when your word is sown forth, it produces a harvest many hundredfold over. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So how do you plant a field? Some of you may have grown up in agrarian backgrounds. Most of us have grown up in the South. If you've grown up even in America, you know something about agriculture. You know kind of how it's done. All you have to do is read a history book and you see pictures of people there with a plow and a mule. They're breaking up the ground. Now we have tractors and combines and tillers and so forth. You can use a hoe and a rake. You can even use a hand trowel if you have a small enough area. But we know that when we want to plant and we want things to grow, that we break up the ground. What was once hard and full of weeds and rocks and so forth, we'll break it up and make it into a good place to plant. And then we'll come along and make a row or a hole or something, and we'll carefully plant a seed down in there, put some fertilizer on it, and then cover it up. We'll water it. And we'll wait for the Lord to do the rest, to produce the harvest. Now this works well with cantaloupe and watermelons and corn and peas and all sorts of things of that nature. But in early Palestine, they didn't really plant a whole lot of corn and watermelon and peas. They grew a lot of grain. And when you are planting grains, you do it in much the same way that we plant grass seed, in a broadcast fashion. I don't know if you planted grass seed. I've tried several times. I'm not very good at it. But here's how it basically works. You use either your hand in a bag or some sort of broadcast spreader, and you take the seed and you cast it to and fro. And that's what they would do. Taking along a bag and some seed, they would walk along the pathway and they would cast the seed here and there. They wanted that seed to find good, fertile ground, but they didn't have the time and the ability to stop and determine whether or not it was, to go and try to find a fertile place, root out a little hole, put a seed in there, cover it up, and then try to take care of it. They couldn't do that. So what they were doing is that they were sowing it broadly, in the hopes or in the trust that some of it was going to find a good place to grow, and knowing that a good portion of it was not. Jesus uses this as an example, as a parable for them and for us, for we can understand it as well. We can understand the idea of seeds falling on different ground. And we can also understand what it means, for it's been explained to us. But let's look at it a little bit more and consider what this idea of sowing seed means in our evangelism of the lost, as well as in terms of our engagement with our own hearts and our own spiritual development. Now, Jesus tells us what the seed is. The seed symbolizes the word of God going forth. It's being sown in that broadcast style. And Jesus, as he's going and he's meeting with these large groups of people, he's preaching to them, and he knows that the majority of them are not receiving the word properly. He tells them, guys, you're following me because I heal people and because I give you food. Your faith is not true. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you are not my disciples. They were gone. But Jesus is spreading this out in a broadcast style over many types of people, not particularly worried about which soil was present, but trusting that some good soil was there. This is much the same way that we must do in our evangelism. Last night, Brian and I went to the pier and we preached. Using an amplifier there, we preached to the people who were walking by. Sometimes we do it at First Friday as well. Why are we doing that? We're doing it because it is a good way to reach many people at one time. We were sowing the seed broadly. Some people came by and gave us a fist bump. Other people sat and listened and they were already believers. Some people came by and they did this number, get out of here. Some people called the police. Other people, you know, we trust though, were listening and heard the word of God. Now we have three different types of soil there. There were people who said, get out of here, go away. They waved their hand at us and were angry. There were some who called the police. They didn't want us to be there. It's people who had the hard hearts, the hearts of stone, the hearts that were like the rocky ground. When the seed was sown forth, the birds came along and snatched it up immediately. Others were there, and that perhaps they've heard the gospel before. Their hearts, though, were like stone. I'm sorry, like the rocky place. Now, what is this idea of the rocky place? Jesus says in regard to them that this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. What we see there are people who are receiving the word with joy. They're happy. They're hearing. They embrace this idea of a Savior. They had perhaps have heard, you know, when Billy Graham would go out and do his crusades, he would have thousands of people come forward to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he would preach about the law and the penalty for sin. And people knew that the penalty of sin was death, that it was eternity in hell. And he was very good at it, and many people were struck with fear. And so they would come forward and they would profess. But only about 5% of those people would end up in churches. For immediately with joy, immediately they grabbed hold of this idea that, hey, I can have eternal life. That I can escape the wrath of God if I just accept this man, Jesus. But the fruits of things, as we look in Timothy, we see that, you know, the fruit of how we live, the fruit of whether or not we are killing sin and growing in Christ, you know, shows whether or not we have a true relationship with Christ. Well, these people were not ending up in churches. What was happening to them? Maybe it wasn't persecution. Maybe they went home and their wife or their parents or their friends or someone said, that's silly. Why did you get so emotional there? Why did you go down there and pledge to follow this Jesus? Other times, perhaps they feared the sneer of the peer. They were afraid of going to work, or they were afraid of going and telling anyone else that I've made a commitment to follow this Jesus. Maybe somewhere down in their heart they wanted to follow this Jesus. They wanted the benefits of that. But when it came down, when the rubber hit the road, they were not going to profess that faith in front of other people. They were afraid. They didn't want to lose their status. They didn't want to lose the respectability they had. Maybe they didn't want to lose their job, whatever it is. But nonetheless, when persecution arose, when the slightest trouble came, they fell away. We see this throughout the Christian history that, in the early church, there was an issue. There was a issue about whether or not some people were going to even be allowed back in the church. For when persecution came to the early church, these people denied Christ. They turned around. They said, he doesn't matter really that much to me after all. In the early church, there was a problem. There was an issue. Some people were saying, we're not going to allow these people back in. Others said, yes, they've confessed, and they've repented, and they promised not to do that again. We'll let them back in. But what we see is that there is a place in people where they receive lightly. Perhaps they've grown up in church. They've been a church kid. And they've heard it preached over and over again, and they were asked to join the church, and so they did so because it was kind of the thing to do, or because their parents had brought them to church and had suggested that they join the church, and they knew that, or maybe they knew that they had to make their baptism sure that we baptize children, that this baptism has nothing to do with saving them, but it is a sign and a symbol that they are being born, that they've been born into a covenant family with parents who love them, are going to teach them and train them and try to lead them into faith in Christ and of their own. But they must make their baptism real. They must have faith. And so they've heard this and they know it, and they say, well, perhaps I should make my baptism true and real by joining the church. I profess faith and join the church. Not in a real sense of understanding, but in a desire to please their parents or to escape the wrath that comes to those who die in their sins. But when the difficulties come, temptation comes, they fall away quickly. They deny. We see this even in today's church. Churches are filled. They say that even in good gospel preaching churches, PCA churches, solid Baptist churches, whatever it is, in good solid churches, 30% of the people are unregenerate. You look around, you see that 1/3 of the people in your gospel preaching churches are going to hell. Why? A false profession of faith. The seed fell on rocky ground. Brothers and sisters, you must examine yourselves. Where has the seed fallen? What is your heart like? When the trials come, when the persecution comes, and friends, I fear it's coming in some degree. I'm not saying we're going to be drug off to prisons, but there will be times when people will reject you and they will mock you and they will tell you that you can't be in their social circles, or you can't come to their party, or you can't come to their college, or you can't have a job here or whatnot because of what you believe. That's the kind of persecution we face here. We lose our jobs. We lose our esteem in the community. But you know what? Many times that can be more painful than physical death. Because as human beings, we think highly of ourselves. That is in our nature. We hate to put ourselves to death. We hate to bend our knee beneath someone else. Even when I watch people argue on Facebook all the time, and someone may be dead wrong, but they refuse to admit it. They refuse to say, you know what, I was wrong, because that means putting themselves beneath someone else. That means admitting they're weak, that they're not right, that they're not perfect. And so it is death to us, and many times, to admit that we're wrong, to allow ourselves to be humbled. It can also mean the taking away of your livelihood. The bakers out there in Colorado who are being constantly harassed because of their position, their faith on matters of who can marry and who can marry within a godly condition and who can't. And they've said very nicely to people, look, I love you, but I cannot do this. This goes against my faith. And people have come and they've attacked them, and they have boycotted businesses. They have over and inundated people with lawsuits so that they're constantly having to pay out money, having to go to the Supreme Court to fight things. They're being harassed here and there, and their business is suffering. That's pretty bad. When you don't have money to be able to support your family or to promise to your future generations, that's pretty bad. No, they're not being drug off to jail. No, they're not being, you know, burned at the stake. But nonetheless, these are very real things that are happening. Brothers and sisters, are you prepared for that? What is your faith like? Are you prepared when they say, do you really think that women can't hold office in the church, that a woman can't be a preacher, that she shouldn't teach men? Do you really think that women should submit to their husbands? And they mock and ridicule you. And guess what, friends? It happens within Christian circles. It happens even in Christian circles in places that you would think would be your friends. And that's what makes it even that much more difficult when people who are supposed to be with you and alongside of you that you one time trusted, they're coming in and they're mocking and ridiculing you. That makes it that much more gutting. It just rips the inside out of you. Are you prepared to stand and say, yeah, I believe what God's word says? That the root did not fall, the seed did not fall on a shallow place. And I gladly took everything that Jesus had to give to me, but I give nothing back. That when he requires something of me, that's it. We're done. Jesus, you were supposed to help me out of this. You're supposed to die for my sins. Isn't that all there is to it? That's kind of contemporary Christianity. From the 60s, maybe even earlier, on up until the day. The Crusades, the prayers of, you know, the salvation prayer. You know, Jesus, take away my sins. But never the complete teaching that as Christians we are called to repent. We are called to recognize who we are, that we are rebels against God. And not just be sorry that we're going to be punished and ask for God to take away the punishment, but be sorry because we violated him who is worthy of praise, who is worthy of being obeyed. Friends, where does your heart lie? Is it rocky soil? And we also must realize that when we go and we talk to others, when I do broadcast spread open air preaching, and when you go and you talk to people individually, personal evangelism, when I do personal evangelism, you're going to run across all sorts of hearts. You're going to run across many people who have at one time quickly grabbed hold. They say, I go to church, or I used to go to church. First Friday we came across an individual who was very angry at street preachers. Why? Because God had not healed his nephew of a withered arm. He thought that God's purpose was to serve him. That is a man who had a heart that was like the stony place, willing to grab hold of Jesus as long as Jesus has things to give to him, but not ready to follow after. You'll find that sort of heart. We'll also find hearts that are the thorny place. And so the worries of this life, as Jesus said, the concerns of this life begin to creep in and they choke their faith. They're ready. Yeah, I'm thinking about this idea of following after Jesus, but, you know, that's going to cost me a lot. And when I count the costs, I'm not willing to do it. You know, I can respect that. If somebody is willing to count the cost and say, I'm not willing to give this, they're not fooling themselves, they just make a rational decision, I'm not going to go this way, I can sort of respect that. At least they're honest with themselves. But we find that even within our own Christianity, and it kind of goes along with the heart that's rocky ground. For it's another way that we capitulate. It's another way that when hard, difficult times come, we allow it to choke out our faith. But also, friends, we can allow it for, even within the believer, to begin to choke out our faith. We know that we should get up in the mornings and spend time with the Lord, that we should read Scripture and that we should pray, but then we allow all of these concerns to come in. I need to get to work and earn money. I need to take care of the children. I need to make sure that breakfast is cooked. I need to do all of these things. And these concerns come in and they choke our relationship with God. It's not just the unbeliever, but it's you and me too. We must clear out the thorns. And the only way that you can do that is through a volitional decision to say nothing will stand in the way of my relationship with Christ. There will be no thorns allowed to grow in the area of my heart, that when the seed falls, it finds a fertile place. Finally, we have the fertile ground. These are the people that we talk to. And when we don't have to sugarcoat the gospel for them. We don't have to make it into something that is appealing to them. We give them the straight truth, and they catch it. They buy it immediately. They understand. It's what happened with you and me. If you're born again, it's what happened. No one had to come to you and say, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and he promises to make your life great. That's not what we came for. You know, Paul Washer talks about false conversions. And he was preaching a sermon in probably South America or somewhere. And he says, you know, you hear these false professions of faith from people. Somebody says, well, I used to be a failure in business. I couldn't make any sales. My wife was threatening to leave me. My children didn't like me and didn't respect me, and I was going to lose my job. Then I came to Jesus, and I became the top salesperson, and then I rose up to the higher levels of my business, and my wife, you know, she began to love and adore me, and my children respect me. And the other person, you know, comes up and says, you know, I used to not be able to kick a soccer ball 25 yards down the field straight. I couldn't dribble. I tripped over the ball when I did so. But then I came to Jesus, and now I'm an international soccer star. That's a false idea. That's a false profession of faith. And then he compares this out to the Apostle Paul's profession. And Paul says, I was once a Pharisee. I was once on track to have my best life now. I was going to get married. I was going to have a nice job. I was going to have respectability. I was going to be basically a PhD within the church. Things were going great for me. And then I met Jesus, and he ruined my life. I met Jesus, and I wound up being shipwrecked and afloat at sea for a day and a night. Three times I was beaten by the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. I was beaten with rods. I was under constant harassment, chased here and there, deprivations, hungry, cold, exposed to the elements. I had no friends. It was terrible. He says, Jesus ruined my life. But guess what? He still was a bondservant to that Jesus. He still was following him with all of his heart and his soul and his mind. He loved this Jesus. That is faith. That is true saving faith. When your heart is fertile ground, you come to Jesus because of who he is. You come to him because of who God is. He is the creator. He deserves. Look, you just think about this rationally. The creator of all things, the one who answers to no one else, the one who did not have to use somebody else's stuff to make this universe, the one who controls every gas molecule and every star from their beginning to their end, he deserves worship. He deserves praise. The universe does not revolve around us. It revolves around him. And we should recognize that. But not only that. This God is good to us, friends. This God is merciful. Though we rebelled against him and said, I'm not going to hear what you have to say, though we chose to go our own way, what was his response to us? Think about that. What has been his response to us? His response was grace, unmerited favor. We did not get what we deserved. It was mercy. He had pity on us. And then he sent his son to give peace to us, to draw us to him. My goodness, this is a good God. And when we look and see what we have done in response to him, how we have treated him, how we've gone our own way, it should break our very hearts. That is true saving faith. That is fertile ground. It's knowing who God is. It's knowing who we are. And having an absolute being abased over what we have done. Of course, he's also good and gracious in that he's made a way for us to be redeemed. That we cast our sins upon the Son. That he has taken our sins upon him. And that he has in turn given us his righteousness. I've said it before, friends, I'll say it again. What happens when Jesus gives you his righteousness? You are made holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Do you think that God the Father was pleased when he saw God the Son enter back into the kingdom? He who had never sinned, he who was white and unblemished from sin, when he came back in, he had perfectly obeyed God the Father. Do you think God the Father was pleased when he saw Jesus come back into the kingdom? Absolutely. Jumped with joy. Now, if Jesus clothes you with his righteousness, if his blood washes away your sin, leaves you holy and pure and without stain, how is God the Father going to view you when you come into the kingdom? In just the same way, with joy and happiness, seeing you as a perfect child. That is good news. Now, friends, let me kind of close this up by also noting that what else does a farmer do? Does he go out and look at the ground and say, that's bad, rocky, thorny, that's good, I'll just go over here and plant on the good soil? No. A farmer works his ground. And friends, it works the same way in the hearts of people. It is not just that when we tell someone the gospel or when they hear the gospel one time, it is not as though that's their only time to hear. That if they have a rocky heart, too bad. Or if they have a stony heart or one that is thorny. No. We know that it is the Holy Spirit that converts hearts, right? It's the Holy Spirit, God, who takes out a heart of stone. So if you have a heart of stone, you're one of those other three. But it is God who takes out that heart and gives a new heart. So he is in the practice of cultivating hearts. And it does not have to be a this, that kind of thing. It can be a slow and gradual process. That, you know, for me, I had heard the gospel. I'd heard people talk about it for some time. And it worked in my heart. It worked in my heart. It worked in my heart. And it broke me down. And it's the same thing we do with our covenant children. Do we expect our children to come to faith? Absolutely. Why? Because they were born with good hearts? No. But because we're going to cultivate their hearts. We're going to teach them the way. We're going to teach them God's law. We're going to pray with them and for them. We're going to discipline them when they do wrong and praise them when they do right. And we're going to teach them about the Lord and about his goodness. And what do we expect? We expect a continual working in their heart and a pounding away and a cultivating and a building up of good, fertile ground. And it's the same way when we deal with the people in the world. When we deal with someone at work, and maybe they're hard now, but friends, we can work in their hearts. We can pray for them. We can continue to gently share the truth with them. We can continue to gently, you know, point them to Christ and the goodness and point them to their responsibility. And we can continue to tell them that God does command that we repent. And what does that repentance mean? It's not a bad thing. It means going from a place of being a rebel, going your own way and doing things all wrong, to being a person who follows after the one who set all things in motion, doing things the right way and having a much better life. There's much good that comes from a relationship with Christ. Also, in our own hearts, we must be in the practice of cultivating our hearts. Friends, we still have thorns and we still have rocks. We have places God has taken us and given us a new heart, but we still have indwelling sin that we must battle against. And you must work to uproot the rocks. You must work to clear out the thorns. You cannot allow yourself to become, you must dig your root, your ground a little deeper. You must seek to continue to burrow down in there so that your root grows deep in the Lord. You must continue to clear away the thorns and the thistles, because they will come in and make very good and cogent arguments for why you should not really spend your time over here with the Lord, but you need to spend your time with your children or with your spouse or with your job or whatever. You must clear away that as well. Make your hearts fertile ground. Continue to press forward. God has promised it. He did not make you complete when you were born again. It says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Does that mean that we're going to save ourselves? Absolutely not. It means that God has given you a place of fulfillment, a potentiality. As though you were a piece of pottery, and He gave, and you had the potential to become a beautiful piece of pottery, but right now you're a lump of clay. What do you do with your clay? Do you look at it? Do you try to poke plants, flowers in it, and make them stand up? No. You work with what you have. You work out that salvation. And the amount of time and effort you put into it is going to determine who you become in Christ. It's not going to determine whether or not you're saved. No, don't get me wrong. But it will determine who you become in Christ. What do you look like as a Christian? Work diligently at your salvation. Love the Lord more than you love all else. Cast aside, treat everything else as though you hate it. Treat your children as though you hate them. Treat your spouse as though you hate them. Treat your job as though you hate it. Everything else as though you hate it in comparison to the Lord. It all takes second place. This morning we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is a parable of sorts. It is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. When we take of the bread, we do so recognizing that it is a symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for us. That in Christ's crucifixion, in His death and His punishment there on the cross, our sins were taken away. And that in the wine or the juice, we see the blood of Christ that was shed for the purpose of washing us clean from our sins. This is not a Presbyterian table or a Redeemer table. This is the Lord's table. It is for all of those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation of sin and are a member in good standing of a church that preaches such, a church where Christ is lifted up as the only Redeemer. Not works, not baptism, Christ, faith in Christ alone. If you are one who believes in that, who is willing to confess your sins, to repent, and to seek to turn away from them, then this table is for you. If you have not yet come into a relationship, a saving relationship with Christ, perhaps you find that your heart was rocky soil and that your relationship was shallow or non-existent. If you have not yet trusted in the Lord, then this is not for you, for God's Word says that if you take, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. If you find yourself in that position, we do in your worship guide there's a little insert with a prayer. If you find that you are desiring to come into relationship with Christ, there's a prayer for that. If you're seeking enlightenment and seeking to grow and to hopefully have the Lord begin to reveal Himself to you, there's a prayer for that as well. But for those who are trusting in Christ, this table is for you to eat joyfully. These are common elements. There's nothing uniquely special in them. But we know and we trust, for God has told us, that when we partake of them by faith, that they do serve to edify us, to build us up spiritually, and to strengthen us, and to increase our joy in the knowledge of the Lord. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to consecrate the elements before we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with great glad hearts we come before you to confess that we are sinners, and then to freely and gladly accept that you have forgiveness for those who confess. That you've said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So I pray that we would not try to hide our sins. We not try to pretend we're someone that we're not. But that we quickly gaze into the eyes of our conviction and repent, confess it, and seek to turn away from it. I pray that you take these common elements and use them for a holy purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.